So today, if you have Bibles, we're going to be in, Joe, you all have Bibles, we're going to be in John 15. So interestingly, you talked about being fruitful, we're talking about fruit, so that'll be fun. So before we get into this, I'm going to go ahead and read through our section as we just start to prepare our hearts for working through Scripture together. So John 15 goes like this. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he is it that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you may love one another. Let's pray. God, thanks for this morning. Thanks for your word. Thanks for John that documented these things about Jesus' life and teachings that we can learn from it. Pray ultimately, God, that you're glorified in our time together. Pray that we walk out of this room this morning with renewed vigor and energy to pursue you passionately in the day in, day out, and in the mundane. Thanks for Jesus. Thanks for life. Thanks for what he did on the cross. Thanks that we can be together and talk openly about this. His name we pray. Amen. All right, so that was a long section of scripture. We're not going to work through all of that and all the theological implications in that, but we're going to kind of pick out a couple pieces through the whole thing. But before we get going, John and Amber and us were together this past weekend, and we were kind of talking through our life and how we got here, and we have been all over the place in terms of in the States, out of the States, everywhere else over the course of the past 10 years. But one of the places we lived was Denver, Colorado. So we lived in Denver, Colorado from 2012 to 2015 or 2014, one of the two. And in that, you guys all know I work in and around baseball. I started coaching in Denver with a guy named Matt. Abby has very fond memories of Matt from our time in Denver. But when I started coaching out there, I started coaching like collegiate recruiting teams. So think like 16 to 18 year old kids. And we were traveling around the country doing the recruiting circuit, trying to put them in front of college coaches, in front of professional scouts. And so we started in the summer. We would coach all summer long, go straight into the fall, coach all fall. In the winter, we spent a lot of time Arizona, California, other places. And then the spring was into high school or college baseball. So year round, I was coaching with Matt. And one of the things I found as Matt and I would spend a lot of time together, you know, Matt was kind of a jovial guy, like, I was kind of a doofus. Like, that's just what he was always joking around. And as I spent so much time with Matt, I found myself over time saying things the way that Matt would say them. I don't know if you guys have ever had like a best friend or even a book series sometimes when you get really into a book and then you start to view the world through the lens of like the characters in the book, or you know, you have a TV show that you watch and it kind of forms your thinking and you start to respond that way. That's what it was like for me and Matt. So Abby oftentimes would feel like Matt and I were the same person, or that I would make inside jokes that Matt and I had with outside people, and it was just weird. Have you guys ever experienced that? That it was the reality was my proximity to Matt started to shape my actions, right? The intimacy that we shared, you know, we're on the road together, we're in hotels together, we're flying on planes together, we're coaching baseball together. All this time that we spent together ultimately led to shape the way that I viewed the world or the way that I spoke or even the jokes that I made, right? So as we think about that, I want to give you guys 3 points in here today as we kind of work through, but they all have to do with this idea of proximity or intimacy to something that drives the way that we operate. So number one, the first thing is that our intimacy drives our fruitfulness. Right, so we get here into John 15, and John 15 is this large swath of scripture that we have like 14 to 17 that are kind of the parting words of Jesus to his disciples, right? So in John 13, we get the Passover meal, Jesus with his disciples, he predicts his death, he washes their feet, he's got this time with them, and then he launches into this big section of scripture. So even if you just look back at you know, the headings in, you know, chapters 14 and 15, we see this idea of comfort, right? He talks about comforting his disciples in him leaving. He talks about the Holy Spirit that was going to come and was going to dwell with them. We get, you know, some of the I am statements in John, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We get all these things happening in this big section of scripture. And then we get here to John 15 and the words that we just read. So as we start off with John 15, we see Jesus line out these three characters, right? And it's clearly stated to us. He says, I am the true vine, talking about himself. He says, the Father is the vine dresser and the disciples, or us, were the branches, right? By default, he's talking about us. And so we get this idea of Jesus with his disciples that they understood proximity, right? They'd spent 3.5 years running around together. If you just do kind of a cursory look at the amount of hours they would have spent together, it was unbelievable, right? And so I think they could even start to picture a little bit, like what I was talking about with Matt, this idea of that proximity leading to actions. And so Jesus starts to talk about this idea of abiding in the vine. So he says, every branch in me, this is verse two, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So unlike Amber or Christy, I have literally no idea how plants work outside of just basic biology. But I have branches down all over my yard from the storm this past week. And pretty quickly, we can see that the branch that's disconnected from the trunk of the tree ultimately has zero purpose, right? The boys made a couple dollars cleaning up branches yesterday. Did you get paid yet? No? Mom still hasn't paid you. They made a couple dollars cleaning up branches. But we can see that they're not doing anything. They don't produce any kind of vegetation because they're completely disconnected from the source. And in verse 4, Jesus paints this same picture for us. He says, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is it that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And Jesus is painting this picture for his disciples that they're completely powerless apart from the intimacy that they share with Christ. The branches are completely worthless when disconnected from the vine. I was reading some commentaries on this passage this past week, and John Calvin, when he's talking about this, he says, specifically to this verse, he says, when he calls himself the true vine, the meaning is, I am truly the vine, and therefore men toil to no purpose in seeking strength anywhere else, for from none will useful fruit proceed, but from the branches which shall be produced by me. So when we begin to look at this idea of abiding, of this intimacy with the king, the natural overflow of this is fruitfulness, right? The natural overflow of our connectedness is fruitfulness. The branch has no other option when connected to the trunk or to the tree than to produce fruit. There's no other thing that it can naturally do. So as we pursue intimacy with Christ, we start to talk and think and look and act like Christ. In the same way that I had proximity and intimacy with Matt, we start to look like Christ, we start to talk like Christ when we pursue intimacy with Christ. So we have to ask ourselves, and we talked a little bit about this on Thursday, what fruit is. So if you have your Bibles, jump over real quick to Galatians 5. And we see Paul talking about this idea of fruit in Galatians 5. So let me find the verse real quick. So as we find in verse 4 and 5, Paul talks about the fruit of what it should look like as a disciple of Christ. And he says that for through the... I lost my place. How did I just lose this? Thank you. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm sorry. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And we know this passage. We all memorized it as kids, I'm sure. But there's this idea that this fruitfulness is ultimately the measuring stick of a life lived intimately with Christ. I can look inwardly at my life, and I can see, are these the things that are coming out of it? This especially hits me as a dad. I'm sure Isaiah and Elijah will tell you right now that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control are not the first things that come out of me. Am I always kind and loving, E? Nobody's always kind and loving? Well, yeah, but it's a measuring stick for us, right? It brings us to this point where I start to see this is what's coming out, and I start to see a disconnect, right? If this is not the fruit, then something's disconnected. If it's not the fruit, then something's diseased, right? And we can look inwardly and outwardly and see that this is our reality, and it forces us back to this point of saying, all right, now what's wrong? Why am I disconnected? Why is this not naturally coming out of me? Why is the opposite coming out of me? And then what does it look like for us moving forward inside of that? Which brings us to point two in here, which is that intimacy forces our pruning. So the intimacy that we have with Christ forces our pruning. Have any of you guys ever done Strengths Finders? No? Nobody's done Strengths Finders. Okay. So my wife, I love her a lot, but her like number one strength is developer. So what that means is she looks at everything in the world, including her husband, and says, we need to move this forward and grow this. Here's your areas where you're not doing very well. We need to move you to point B, right? That's how she literally spends her entire life, is looking at the world through the lens of how we grow. It's lovely. But I know in her heart, her goal is for me to grow and to move forward, right? She doesn't want me to be stagnant and stuck in one place. And I think as people in the outside world look at me, you know, many of you guys here know a lot about the ins and outs of my sin and failure, but nobody knows the ins and outs of my sin and failure more than she does, right? Because she sees me every day. And that intimacy that we share causes her to see these are areas that you're falling short and this is how we move forward. So when we get into this passage here, we see that the intimacy that we share with Christ is ultimately the thing that moves us into our pruning. So at the beginning of John 15, we look back in verse 2, and it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Now in John 15, Jesus is specifically talking about a vineyard, vine dressing, grape growing. And we talked about this on Thursday, but the reality with grapes is that they will continue to grow at such a rate if the vine is not pruned that it becomes unhealthy, the vine can't hold up under the weight of the grapes, and then the vine breaks. And so the role of the vine dresser is that he goes in and he'll prune back certain branches so that they continue to bear healthy fruit instead of bearing this diseased fruit that just doesn't hold up under the weight of the branch and just falls, right? So the vine dresser, the father in this story, is the pruning aspect of this whole thing. He will go in and he'll prune back the branches so that they can produce healthy fruit. And I think as we look at this idea, for us with kids, I think this is a very tangible thing that we see in front of us, right? We look at our kids as, you know, Abby being a developer and us, and we look at our kids and we want to move them from point A to point B, and part of moving them from point A to point B is discipline. Isaiah, can I ask you a question? Why do you get disciplined? To remember, right? And what, because you get disciplined, sorry, I'm calling you out, but you're there. Because you get disciplined, does that mean I don't love you? No, right? I discipline you because I love you. I discipline you because I want you to grow and to mold into the person that God's created you to be, right? So do you remember, I'm gonna put you on the spot. Are you comfortable with it? Do you remember the verse in Hebrews that talks about discipline? We've memorized this one. All discipline. Is unpleasant. All right, I'll read it to you guys. I was hoping you were going to pull us out. But Hebrews 12:11 tells us, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Scripture talks a lot about discipline. Also, we can even jump over into Proverbs 3:11-12, and it says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him who he loves as a father, as the son in whom he delights. So we get this idea that this pruning process, the disciplining process, is an act of love by the father. While painful in the moment, it is ultimately so that we then can yield healthy fruit when continuing on in this process. Does that make sense? And so this pruning process that we talk about here, I think a lot of people look at this passage and they say, Jose, you brought it up the other day, is this talking about us losing our salvation? It's not talking about us losing our salvation. It's talking about the discipline of the Lord for those of us who are in Christ. The Lord disciplines us because he loves us. He prunes us. He pulls us back so that we can then turn around and bear the fruit that he's called us to bear. And as we've said, this fruit is a measuring stick for us. And we can look inwardly and see this is not coming out. So therefore, I can expect that this pruning process is going to take place. And it's not going to be pleasant, but it's going to yield fruit on the other end. John and Amber and Abby and I are going through this reboot health thing, and it's very unpleasant in the moment, is it not? It's unpleasant at the time, but hopefully the fruit of that is that our health will yield the results that we want it to yield. No discipline is pleasant as we're going through it, but the ultimate end game of the discipline is that we grow and are molded and shaped to look more like Christ. So then finally, the last thing is that intimacy leads to our obedience. I'm going to bring you to one more baseball illustration, and I'm sorry, but I think it makes sense. So did any of you guys play sports as kids? Yeah, okay. So Jose, what part of New York are you from? Brooklyn. All right, so you're Brooklyn. So imagine that you're walking around, you're playing baseball, because that's what I understand, in Brooklyn, right? And there's two teams playing in Brooklyn. There's Team Awesome and there's Team Awful. Okay? You're talking 12-year-old baseball. Let's put it there. Team Awesome is, they never lose. They stay in the best hotels. They play in the best tournaments. They wear the best gear. They're incredible and they never lose, right? And then there's Team Awful, which unfortunately is the team that you're currently playing for. And Team Awful, no matter what you do, they will never win, right? Which team do you want to play for? Awesome. We all want to play for Team Awesome, but hypothetically speaking, it's $500,000 to play for Team Awesome. Can you play it? No. None of us can. Zay, you're getting there. You got to $12 today, right? Yeah, so we're trending in that direction. It's $500,000 to play for this team. You can't pay it. None of us can pay it. But suppose you're walking the mean streets of Brooklyn one day and you run into the coach from Team Awesome, right? And he says, "Hey, I only have $500,000 in my bank account. I want to pay for you to come play for me. Do you take it?" Yes, we take it. We go play for Team Awesome. So then suppose you show up to practice day one, and this coach has a list of expectations for you on the wall of the dugout. What do you do with those expectations? You try to meet him, right? You try to follow him. If he says, I want you to run hard every time you're on the field, you're going to run hard every time you're on the field. Why? Okay, yes, but why do you follow the expectations? Because of the gift that was given, right? You're not trying to get on the team. You're already on the team, right? Your place is already there. You're already wearing the uniform. You're just following the expectations because that's what's, you're thankful for the thing that he's actually done, right? You're thankful for the reality that he paid for you, and now the natural byproduct, you have a question, Potter?
You'd be lying?
Oh, you'd be learning, right, exactly. You'd be learning in the process, right, because he's got these expectations, and we're thankful because the coach paid $500,000 for us to play for this team, right? So now we think about our parents, right, and all the things that your parents do for you, and now you want to obey because you're thankful, sometimes you want to obey, because you're thankful for what they do, right? In the same way, as we look at this here, we see that the love of Christ is ultimately this intimacy that we have with Christ. As we experience this love, it leads to our obedience. So let's go to verse 8 to 11 to kind of round out our time here. Whoop, and it says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. The end result of this whole pruning process and fruit-bearing process and being connected to the vine and intimacy with Christ is that the Father is glorified. Right? Nowhere in the Bible has it ever been about us. It will never be about us. The ultimate end game is that the Father is glorified. And as we experience this love that the Father has demonstrated for us, it compels us to desire an intimacy with Christ. And the natural byproduct of an intimacy with Christ is that I will produce fruit. There's no other option. So as we round out our time today, I want to encourage you with a couple things. First is, I think, even as we're going to, you know, partake in communion here in a second, I think this draws us to a point of self-reflection in our own lives to see what's actually coming out. What's actually coming out when the stress hits, when things are not working my way, when life is kicking me in the throat, what is the actual response that I have? I mean, I see this so much in me as a dad or a husband, and that this is not oftentimes the natural response that I have. And so it forces me to look inwardly and say, where do I need to change? What needs to change in order for me to abide with Christ? Because I can't truly abide with Christ and produce these things that are outside of what his expectations are for me. So as we go into communion, and as we go into this week, I just want to encourage you guys to do some self-reflection on our own lives. And in the quiet, in the dark, when the mask is off, when nobody sees you, what are the things that come out? What are the things that are being demonstrated to your kids or to, you know, the people that you're living with or to your friends or to your enemies, right? What is coming out of you? Because that ultimately forces us back to say, where is this disconnect and how can I bring myself back into connection and intimacy with the vine? So I hope that's an encouragement to your hearts, and I hope that we can all, as we pursue a passionate life with Jesus and in the Spirit, begin to analyze where we actually are and what God's got for us. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to move into some time of prayer. God, thanks for your word. Thanks for John 15. Thanks for the fact that you are the vine, and we can do nothing apart from you as much as we try. Ultimately, anything that we produce outside of a connectedness with you is just counterfeit. God, I pray for our hearts as we self-examine, as we look inwardly, and we say, what's gone awry? Where are we disconnected? And how can we strive to live intimately with you so that the natural outflowing of our life for the world to see and for your glorification is love, joy, peace, patience, etc. Thanks for Jesus. Thanks for life. In his name we pray. Amen.